today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
What God thought about was more important. You are dead. You know, you might have a church that, wow, that's the church of the half, what's happening now, and they have a great worship team and a beautiful sanctuary, and they have all the bells and whistles, and isn't it wonderful, and isn't it awesome? But that's what men think about the church. But the question is, what does God think about the church? And far more important, and God help us, to always be conscious, what does God think of the church, not what men think of the church?
Sometimes it's all too easy to get swept up in the opinions of others. Hours are devoted to developing and honing in on what makes you more popular and likable. This happens even in the church today, as Pastor John explains. How others view them and getting people in the door is most important. But as Pastor John points out, God doesn't care about reputation or popularity. God declares such churches as dead on the inside. They don't have the life of the Spirit. You must worry only about what God thinks about you. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, as he begins his message, The Dead Church.
We're going to look at verse 1 to 6, and since we only have 6 verses, we're going to read the whole letter to the church at Sardis, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, These things saith he which hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, some translation has deeds, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. So be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white raiment, for they are worthy. And he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Astronomers tell us, and I am not an astronomer, but they tell us that there are some stars that are so far out in the universe that it takes literally years for the light leaving the star to reach the earth, which indicates something interesting. You can be looking at a star at night shining brightly in the heavens, and little do you realize that years before, that star had gone out and actually died. Well, what a picture that is of the church at Sardis. It's the church that had a reputation, but they didn't have reality. They had a history, but they didn't have Christ dwelling in their hearts. Look at verse 1. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. This is why we call the church at Sardis the dead church. Now we're going to see that there was a remnant, verse 4, few in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. But the church was made up primarily of tares and a little wheat. Remember the parable in Matthew 13 where a man planted wheat in the field, but an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat? And they wanted to divide that, but the master said, no, wait till the Lord returns and he will separate the wheat from the tares. So this is the church that had a reputation, but not reality. They had basically tares and just a little wheat, the reality of true believers in their midst. Now, there was an actual church of Sardis, and we're going to look at the city in just a moment. But there's also a representation in these 7 letters. Each one of the letters kind of gives us a picture of the different epoch or period or time in church history. You can almost kind of do a study in church history through the letters that are written. Well, if this is a representation of a period of time, it's believed by most scholars, and I concur, that it represents the church of the Protestant Reformation. It represents the time between AD 1517 and 1750. In October 31st in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And it began, in a sense, the Protestant Reformation, which went on for some time. But though the church brought back the Word of God, which is so very important, and though it brought back a focus on Christ as our Savior and High Priest and intermediate between God and man, and though it brought back many great and marvelous doctrines, there were traditions and things that it brought along as well, so it wasn't completely reformed. And as time went on, and in Europe and places where the Reformation took hold, they still allowed the state to be a party to the church and control a lot of what was going on in the church. So church was reformed, but it wasn't completely revived. So some have called this the church of dead orthodoxy. It's important to understand you can believe all the right things, but if you haven't been born again, if you don't have the life of God in your soul, then you're not really a Christian. You're not an authentic child of God. So Christianity isn't believing a set of creeds or following a conduct. It's Christ in the heart. Someone described a Christian as a person who has the life of God in their soul. What a great picture that is. The Bible calls it regeneration, or Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So unless you are regenerated or born again of the Spirit, you're just dead, even though you may go through the motions and involve yourself in a church. Now, there are five sections, actually, I want to look at in this section of Scripture, this letter to Sardis, and I want you to follow with me. First of all, we see the salutation in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So the destination is to the angel of the church at Sardis. The angel is the angelos, the messenger. And in chapter 1, Jesus said, I hold them in my right hand. And it's possible a reference to the pastors or the spiritual leaders of the church. And then secondly, the church was in a sad spiritual state of decline. It's one of the saddest letters written to the seven churches. We don't know how the church started. All we know about the church is what we read in Revelation chapter 3. But it was written to a church that was in the city of Sardis. Now, the city was 30 miles south of Thyatira, and you see Ephesus to the north, Smyrna, far north Pergamos, and there was a road that followed the same pattern of the seven letters. And then from Thyatira, about 30 miles southeast, is the city of Sardis. Sardis was among the most important and wealthy cities in the ancient Asia Minor. It sat at the junction of Imperial Highway that connected Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos with the inland cities of Asia Minor. Now, there were two features of the city that made it different from all others. First, it had an acropolis that functioned as a graveyard called the Cemetery of 1,000 Hills. And from 7 miles away, you could see not only the Temple of Diana on another acropolis, the Temple of Artemis, but you could also see all of these graveyards or the cemeteries from the city of Sardis. So the city was kind of focused on and occupied with not only the worship of Diana, pagan worship, but also these graves and this cemetery. It's interesting, Jesus describes himself, notice it as well in the salutation, verse 1, as having the seven spirits of God. Now this was the dead church, and they needed the Spirit of God. Now, why the seven spirits of God? This kind of throws people for a little curve. Isn't there only one Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, there's only one Holy Spirit. God is triune. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not seven Holy Spirits. There's only one. But in biblical numerology, seven symbolizes completion. And it's believed that the seven spirits is just a figure of speech to refer to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I refer you to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, where he describes the sevenfold working of the Holy Spirit in the person of Christ. And so Christ is the sender and the giver of the Holy Spirit. He talked about, I will send the Spirit, and the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So I believe he's just basically saying, look, I'm the giver of life. I'm the giver of the Holy Spirit. And you're a church that is dead, and what a dead church needs is life, right? It's kind of like the worst thing you could say about a church. They're a dead church, because the church is a community of believers that have life in God. We have eternal life. We have the life of God in our soul. And to say that they were dead is an indication that many of them were not true believers, that they were only believers in name only. They were nominal Christians, only in name. So they needed the Holy Spirit to regenerate them, to give them new life. And then he mentions the seven stars in this description of himself. And again, that comes from chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 20. So if you go to chapter 1, verse 16 and 20, he mentions the seven stars in his right hand. Then in verse 20 of chapter 1, he mentions that those seven stars represent the seven messengers or angelos of the seven churches. So we see the opening salutation. Then we come at the end of verse 1, secondly, to the condemnation. Notice that at the end of verse 1, I know thy works or thy deeds. So they were active, they were serving, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you are dead. Now, the name or the reputation was what they thought of themselves and what other people thought about them. But what God thought about was more important. You are dead. You know, you might have a church that, wow, that's the church of the what's happening now, and they have a great worship team and a beautiful sanctuary, and they have all the bells and whistles, and isn't it wonderful, and isn't it awesome? But that's what men think about the church. But the question is, what does God think about the church? And far more important, and God help us, to always be conscious, what does God think of the church, not what men think of the church? So we can have a reputation, but the character that God sees is all important. The most important part of you and I is a part that only God can see. Not what people see and impresses them, but only what God sees. God sees the heart. And so they were the dead church, even though they had a great reformation and reputation. They didn't really truly have life. So notice he says there, you are dead. They were popular, but they were powerless. Dead formalism, state-run churches, dead orthodoxy, no spiritual reality. Same thing with Jesus when he was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, look, you're like tombs that are whitewashed. The Jews couldn't touch the tombs because they would be ceremonially unclean, so they would whitewash them to be able to see them and steer clear of them. So they looked really nice. They were beautifully painted white, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. He said, you're like a cup that's been cleaned on the outside, but inside it's full of extortion and hypocrisy. And God doesn't look on the outside, but God looks upon the heart. So even the Pharisees, this was a church full of Pharisees, so to speak. It's like fake flowers. You ever gone to someone's house and, oh, those are beautiful flowers, and they kind of blush, they're artificial. Oh, well, whatever. I actually had this happen to me. I went to someone's house for dinner, and they had this fruit bowl on the table, and they had grapes, and they looked good, and the host left the room for a minute. Thought, I'll just try one of those grapes. It's like, oh, these things aren't real. We used to have these apples at our home that were wooden. But you could not tell the difference between this wooden apple and a real apple. You can't tell you how many people grabbed those apples thinking, I'm going to take a bite, and realize they're not real. So we have a lot of Christians today that look like a Christian and talk like a Christian and walk somewhat like a Christian, but they're not real. They're fake. Sadly, many of the mainline denominations of our world today have fallen into this trap. They're dead, even though they're orthodox. Story is told of a pastor who told the congregation he's going to preach the church's funeral because our church is dead. So next Sunday, don't miss service. I'm going to preach the church's funeral. He said that Sunday, more people showed up than they had for years. The church was packed, and the pastor had put a casket in front of the platform. And everybody's curious, you know, who died? So after the service, he said, now I want you to file by and look into the casket so you can see who in our church has died. Well, the pastor had laid in the bottom of the casket after it was open, a mirror. So everybody that filed by got the shock of their life when they saw themselves laying in this casket on Sunday morning, the dead church. May that not be true of us, amen? May we be true and living saints, have the power of God's Spirit in our life and the life of God in our soul. So I want to ask you, are you a true Christian? Have you been born again? Does the Spirit of God live in your heart? Notice thirdly, the command in verses 2 and 3. So this is the cure or the remedy for a dead church. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect. The word means complete or full before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. And then he calls them to repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I will come upon thee. Now I want you to note four commands for this dead church. Number one, be watchful or wake up. Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, wherefore awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. He goes on to say, walk carefully, not as fools, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Be not unwise, but understand what God's will is. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So he wanted them to be alive and awake unto God. Wake up. And secondly, he commands them, and by the way, these are commands or what we call imperatives in the Greek. He tells them to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So be watchful and then be strong, or wake up and be strong. Now, what were they to strengthen? Notice it in verse 2. For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. So perhaps, and he doesn't make it real clear, he's talking about their works, that when they served the Lord, they needed to do it in a real worshipful way. Two things I think they needed. They needed, number one, the Holy Spirit. And number two, they needed to do their works for the glory of God. We need the same. At Revival Christian Fellowship, we need to do all our service to God in the power and in the energy of the Spirit. Amen? We want to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-powered church. And we want all glory, all praise, all honor to be to Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't do what we do for the glory of men. We don't do what we do for men's approval or applause. What we do for the glory of God. So when he says they're strengthened, the things which remain that are ready to die, get back to the life of the Spirit. Get back to being motivated for the glory of God. Don't live to impress people. When you give not to be seen of men, but to be a blessing to God. When you pray not to be seen of men or heard of men, but you do it for the glory of God. But here's the third command in verse 3. It's be mindful. Be mindful. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Now, he doesn't tell us what it was they had received or heard. So we're left to guess a little bit. But my guess would be the apostolic doctrines. Remember in Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. The word doctrine is teaching. So remember the teaching that you received from the apostles. We as the church today are to continue faithfully in the apostolic doctrines or teaching. And he says, remember what you've heard. The idea there could be the preaching of the gospel. So you heard the truth of the gospel and you saw the preaching and heard the preaching of the gospel. We today need to do the same. We need to remember our heritage of great men like Martin Luther, or John Knox, or John Wycliffe, or Charles Wesley, or John Calvin, those who preached the gospel faithfully. The church would do well today to remember its heritage. Remember what they received from the apostles, what they saw and heard from other preachers. And then fourthly and lastly, he says, be obedient. So be watchful, be strong, be mindful, and be obedient. That's in verse 3. Hold fast and repent. So the idea is that you put into practice what you've seen and heard. Every believer's Bible should be bound in shoe leather, said D.L. Moody, to remind us the Word of God should be lived out in our daily lives. I love that. So we need to practice what we believe. It's one thing to have orthodoxy. It's another thing to have orthopraxy. And what we believe determines how we should behave as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. So hold fast, and then he calls them to repent. Change your minds. Turn around. He's calling these people in the church to repent. And then he tells us the Lord will come to judge you, or else. He says, if you do not watch, if you do not repent, if you do not hold fast, he says, I will come, verse 3, as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Now, we tend to interpret the concept of coming as a thief as the Lord coming for his church. And that would be fine. That's taught in the scriptures. I believe that the thief concept, as it's used in Thessalonians, is a reference to the second coming and that the world will be caught unawares. I don't necessarily believe that it's a reference to the rapture, though I believe in the rapture. I believe that the rapture is before the tribulation, before the Antichrist, that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the world's going to be caught unawares. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, they'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, they'll be giving in marriage. And like the days of Noah, they didn't know it was going to rain or there was going to be a flood, and the judgment came and swept them all away. Those that were taken away in Noah's day were taken away in judgment. Noah was held safe in the ark and rose above the judgment and wrath of God. I say that to say I don't believe that this coming as a thief is a reference to the Lord's coming for the church. I believe it's a judgment on the unbelievers, the tares, in the church at Sardis. He's saying, I will come and I will judge you. And the fact that he uses the imagery of a thief means you're not going to expect it. You're not going to know it. How many of you have ever had a thief call you up and say, I'm going to rip you off Saturday night? Thank you, Mr. Burglar. I'll have the back door open waiting for you. Ain't going to happen, right? I'll never forget years ago, I was laying in my bed one night, middle of the night, and at my former house, and I heard this pop, four times. I thought, that is the weirdest noise I've ever heard. I get up to go to church the next morning, and all four hubcaps were missing on my car. My car's in the driveway, and all the hubcaps are gone. Next time I hear, pop, I know what to do. I'm going to catch that, you know, that person. That hubcap thief. Why would they steal hubcaps of a 1972 Nissan station wagon? It's like, give me a break. But he didn't knock on the door and say, hey, you got some nice hubcaps on that little Nissan out there. I'm going to steal those things off her. And it's like, come on.
Though strong by reputation, the church in Sardis was, in fact, dead as God viewed it. It put on a show of faith and cared about what others thought of them. More, in reality, than it cared about the truth. More, even, than what God thought of them. Pastor John encouraged you today to seek to please God above men. Be a true believer and glorify God above yourself or your church.
Today's teaching with Pastor John Miller was brought to you by Revival Christian Fellowship. Our desire at Revival Radio is to reach as many people with God's Word as possible, and your financial support continues to make this possible. We want to ask you to prayerfully seek the Lord about giving to Revival Radio, so the resources received will be used to expand this ministry's outreach onto more radio stations, like the one you're listening to today. And as the Lord leads you, please be faithful. We appreciate your prayer and financial support. You can give today by visiting our website at revival.tv/give. Again, to support Revival Radio and help us continue this good work, visit revival.tv/give.
It's incredibly important to remember that Jesus Christ is returning to judge all on earth. It's easy to slip into the mindset that it'll never happen, especially in your lifetime. As Pastor John will teach next time on Revival Radio, this mindset will lead you farther away from God. You must believe He's returning, knowing it could be at any time. This will guide you into a deeper faith and a life of reliance and obedience. That's all we have time for today. Tune in next time as Pastor John continues teaching through his series, The Seven Churches of the Apocalypse, right here on Revival Radio.